Psalm 95. It is a call to, what's that? Oh, okay. I don't know. Who's talking? I hear voices out there. I thought it was Kim. Every time I heard a voice, I'd look at Kim, and he's just looking at me. Working on his ventriloquism, and I said, well, just save that for New Year's Eve, could you? All right, losing my mind up here. So, let's pray. Father, it's great to be here. We want to thank you once again for bringing us here and giving us life and for everything, Lord, we thank you. How amazing it is, the promises you have given us, the things you've done in us, Lord, is even we look around and we consider all creation and the universe, the stars and the ocean here and just everything. It is amazing who you are and what you've done. May this have profound effect on our hearts, on our behavior, and may we desire you more than anything, and may your word speak to us and cause us to just be drawn closer and closer to you. Thank you so much, Lord. Fill us with your spirit now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't have an author on this psalm. It doesn't really matter. The point is well taken. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. The command to sing or shout joyfully is here to make a joyful noise to the Lord. For those of you who can't sing, right? But it's a command. It's not something that you and I come to church and then we decide whether or not we should sing or not. This is something that we see throughout the scriptures. In the New Testament as well. Ephesians 5:19. We're to encourage one another with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. And even as Jesus had the Last Supper with the disciples, it says that they sang a hymn. Can you imagine singing with Jesus? And so singing is something that has taken place throughout Israel's history, but not just taken place, but commanded by God. And so let's just start off right here, right now, and say that if you don't sing, then you're disobeying God. When we come together and we are not singing, now, of course, sometimes you're trying to learn the song and now you're saying, oh, no, Kevin's going to watch out here next Sunday morning and he's going to look for sinners. And you say, oh, I don't even know the song. Okay, pretend I'm singing. You know, that trick we do to the choirs whenever they forget the words, just mouth the word watermelon. And so, there you are mouthing the word watermelon, so you look like you're singing to God. But this is not for me. This is not for anything else. This is for God and for God alone. And he commands us to sing. And so when we come into his presence or we get everything else out of our head, we come together as his children, as his sheep, singing, shouting, try not to do it while I'm teaching. But even the, shout with joy to God, all the earth. I know some people are not comfortable with that idea. You're more relaxed. There's always these different flavors of churches, right? You have the Pentecostals think we're Baptist. The Baptists think we're Pentecostal. And, it's like, because, we all do things. We don't do that. We don't do that. We don't do that. But in all reality, it is good to, as we sing, let all the earth break forth and sing your praises. Let all the earth break forth and shout for joy. Or even as I personally sing such songs, I give it a shout when I shout for joy. And so anyway, shouting, singing, It is a response of joy to God because he has saved us. He is the rock of our salvation. He is a solid, firm foundation. And so, number one, we do it because he has saved us. And we come in his presence with thanksgiving. Always thanksgiving. Too often, we come into his presence and our first thing is a complaint. And even in our prayers, the first words out of our mouths in prayer sometime are, oh God, help me with this, you know. Why don't we do it just like it says in Philippians chapter 4? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known before God. And so our approach to God, first of all, with joy, because of who he is, what he has done. And in fact, let me get on to the why, and then I'll get back to the verse 2. But look at verses 3 through 5. Why do we do this? Well, because the Lord is great. And the great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands form the dry land. Okay, the first reason, by the way, this is only a couple of little sentences of reasons why we should be singing and why we're commanded to sing and shout joyfully. Because here, all he's talking about is creation. Just look around you. People like to get out. Well, I like, you know, Fort Bragg, you know, I like to get out there, the trees and all that. And it's so amazing how people are prone to worship the creation instead of the creator. And people will move up to Fort Bragg so they can be nearer this creation so they can worship the earth. But consider everything that you and I can see as far as what God has created, as we, as Psalm 8 says, consider the moon and the stars and all that you've ordained, everything that you have set in place. And then you could sit out here, you know, at Glass Beach amongst the litter and see that God is great. It is an amazing ocean that God has made. And the waves crashing, trees, everything. And you know, instead of worshiping that creation, consider, wow, if this looks great, I wonder what God looks like. There was a little kid's song when Amy was 2 years old, and all I remember of this song was it was just talking about creation. I don't know the words of the song except the one line it kept saying, and that is, you must be beautiful, speaking to God. You must be beautiful. Look at all this creation. Look at all the beautiful things that you've made, God. Oh, you must be beautiful. And he is. We haven't seen him. We have faith that he has created all things and that he is a beautiful God who is in control. He is the king. He is, as we learned this morning, above all. And so, as our creator, the one who is above all, it only makes sense. As it says in Romans chapter 12, it's our reasonable service to obey him when it comes to singing. When it comes to a joyful noise. When it comes to giving thanks. And I think that more than anything, our hearts should be engaged in this. And that's why we have verses 3 through 5, that our hearts might get engaged. Because if I'm told to sing to somebody that I don't even like, you know, sing a song to somebody you just don't know very well, but you have to do it. Well, that's kind of the way I grew up in church. It's like, well, here's the songs. Or we were laughing this morning about, I grew up in a Catholic church, but when I was 3 years old, I used to, you know, everybody'd sing, so I sang. Of course, I didn't know the songs. And I didn't think they were singing anything in particular, really. They're just singing. Oh, it's time to sing. And so I kind of sing along with them. And as my mom says, as the song ended and the entire church was quiet in that big echoey building that every Catholic church was in, as the song ended, my voice soared out over the top of everything. E-I-E-I-O. I think that sometimes we get to sing for the sake of singing, but we don't. We sing for a reason. And that reason is God is our King, and He commands us to sing. I had done a study years and years and years ago, and I actually brought this to a couple of different churches and taught it, and maybe I'll reteach it here one Sunday morning, but it is just to remind us, and this, you know, why do we sing? Why? What is all this singing? What is it for? And I just methodically go through the scriptures and give every reason God gives us to sing and why we should sing. And also, not just why we should sing. We're commanded, and that should be it if we believe God. But also what happens when we sing. Because something happens when our voices are raised to God. As we know from Psalm 22, that it says that God inhabits the praises of Israel. That He is enthroned in the praises of Israel. And that when the praises go up, the Lord's presence is there in their midst. And also, as I brought up from Ephesians, the encouraging one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We come in and you start singing a song. You ever do that? Come to church and the song that everybody's singing has words to it that God needed to speak directly to you. And you're going, oh. People come to me and say, I can't believe we sang that song today. Because this, 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 and this. Say, yeah, that's the miracle of God. And it would be dreadful if everybody took some people's attitude. It's like, well, I'm not singing, I'll just kind of sit here. And then just have the words up there, you know. Everybody looks at the words and thinks about, well, I'm sure there's a melody in there somewhere. And then we're not doing the things that singing does. Thanksgiving, of course, from our hearts. Thanking Him not just for the things that we know are good, but the things that are difficult, for the hard things in our lives. Because it will bring about God's glory in our lives if we really believe God. If you really believe all things work together for good, for those who love the Lord are called according to His purpose. If you believe that, that means you can thank God in all things, as 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says. So, first thing, we come to God's presence, we sing. Make a joyful noise. And we thank Him joyfully because God is awesome. And He's our boss. He is the King. Now, verse 6, another approach, equally as important, looks a little different. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Verse 6. Worship, bow down, kneel. Our approach to God, as we would sing, as we would make a joyful noise, as we would thank Him, our approach to God must be humble. Absolutely humble. Calvary Chapel kind of did weird things with our brains. And that, you know, a lot of people just think that we just have that backslapping relationship with God. That, you know, me and God, you know, we're homies. You know, we're peeps. You know, He's one of my peeps. And an approach to Him like that is definitely not a biblical approach. But to realize that He has created all things, He is our Maker, He made us. But check it out. Anybody who's reading this and believing this, He not only made us once, He made us again. He made us born again. He has given us that miracle. And what else can we do but bow down? And we think, well, you know, the literal bowing down, yeah, that'll look kind of funny in church. And kneeling down, you know, we don't have the little kneeler things in here. But, you know, as I encourage, as we worship the Lord on Sunday nights, if you want to stand, you want to sit, you want to kneel on the bowling alley floor, you know, that is totally cool. But the posture itself is not really the issue. It's the posture of the heart. Because God hears us whether we're standing, driving, sitting, running, walking, lying down, or on our knees. And so the actual posture, the physical posture, is not the issue. It's the posture of the heart. But as we come before Him, worship, bow down, okay. I'm trying to get my head back to, my heart back to this place where I feel like I even understand worship. I was naturally pigeonholed into being a worship leader because I'm a musician. I think that's probably one of the stupidest things that the church has ever done throughout the history of the world. Just because a guy plays guitar, to think that he's a worshiper. Because it's been my experience that most people who play guitars worship themselves. But, you know, getting them to lead the church in selflessness is quite a miracle of God. And I've had a lot of musicians running through the worship team or through other churches and stuff. I had a lot of them that were just in it for themselves. But I was put in that place, and God taught me a lot of things through some very wonderful friends who are also worship leaders and musicians. And so I taught a lot on the subject of worship. But as life gets on and we get busy and we get on with this baggage of life thing, sometimes I'm barely hanging on. I just feel like I'm, you know, being dragged down the road sometimes. And I think about worship. What does that look like for us? Well, that is a heart that comes to God. It can be in song, as in a lot of other ways, because our lifestyle is ought to be a worshipful lifestyle. But as we come to Him in song, that we would truly consider the words to these songs, consider His very presence here, right now, and honoring Him to the best of our ability, aside from the fact that we have sinful flesh that is fighting with us the whole time. Because you know it, I know it. I mean, you ever just like, just having a time with the Lord, and it is just so awesome, and then all of a sudden, just some other weird thought pops into your head. And you want to concentrate on God. And such is the case when, you know, God taught me something so awesome. I mean, the most awesome thing. And that is that, and it was while, this is years ago, 20 years ago or something, I was singing that song, "It Is My Desire." It is my desire to love you, Lord. It is my desire to love you, Lord. You put this desire deep within my heart. I desire to love you, Lord. I'm singing this song, and then I'm also wondering what the Lakers score is. And thinking, yeah, when does that game start? They go, oh, like, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm playing. I'm singing. I'm leading. I'm leading. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Okay, get my eyes back on you. Get my heart back where it belongs. And then, like, you know that guy I talked to yesterday? He was really weird. Like, oh, there I go again. Oh, God. And so it keeps going like this. And that's when, as I'm singing that song, God just, He did a number on me. It's my desire to love you, Lord. It's my desire. You know how crazy it is that I even desire to worship God? Think about that. And I want us to take a little comfort in this. You desire? You desire to worship God? That's crazy. He put that desire in your heart. That's amazing. Who were you before you knew Jesus? You ever really desire to worship God? No. You get saved and you're reading the Word and go, oh God, I want to worship you. And you're singing these songs and the tears come out. And it's like, I'm in the very glorious presence of God. Oh God, may I worship you with purity. May I focus on you. May my heart be given over to you, broken before you all the time. God, that's what I want. And my flesh fights it, fights it, and fights it. But then I remember, wow, Lord, I do want to worship you. Thank you for that gift. What an amazing gift to give me a desire to worship you. You and I will struggle with really worshiping God until we see Him face to face. There are people, and they're usually people who are teenager people. Sorry. I haven't got it out of these teenagers ever. But they say, well, what are we going to be doing in heaven? I say, we're going to worship the Lord, man. Really? Yeah. We're going to sing to Him, bowing down. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. We're going to do that forever? I think so. You know, even now some of us older people are going, really? Forever? Because that doesn't sound fun. That doesn't sound like it's going to hold our interest. Let me tell you something. When we see God face to face, when we see Jesus as it reads in Revelation as a lamb who's been slain, which means I believe we're going to see His scars in heaven, which will be more beautiful than all the sparkly gems and all that stuff. When we see Jesus, we're going to hit the deck. We are not going to say, what do we do now? There's Jesus, worship Him. How do you go about that, really? There's none of that. We'll just be on it. And we will have and be everything God intended for us, a completion, a fulfillment that we cannot even imagine now. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has planned for those who love Him. But we have a little taste of it, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. We've been given the Holy Spirit, so you and I actually experience here and there. Unfortunately, we can't experience it every minute of every day. But we experience it when we're singing, when we're in prayer, the very presence of God. Sometimes just putting a hand on you and saying, hey, I love you. And there is just... And then you know you're just where you ought to be. Well, you and I will be there. And everything that we do here as we're worshiping Him now, it's practice for the big day. And so our approach, singing, joyful noise, thanksgiving, worship, bow down, kneel, as we come boldly to the throne of grace, the boldly part, that's tough because you talk about kings. You know, what about a king in Persia that Esther had to deal with, right? I can't say his name. I can't say his name. But she was afraid to go in there. He was her husband. If I go in uninvited, he'll have my head. And we know that God Almighty had the Holy of Holies there with the Ark of the Covenant, with the mercy seat, where only one person could go in once a year. If anybody else went in, they'd be fried. If the high priest who went in once a year had sin, secret sin in his heart, he'd be fried. Nobody could go in to see God. Why? He's holy and perfect, and we're sinners. And that's what it is amazing about the fact that you and I can now come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. But our approach must still be with reverence with respect. But what's so awesome is that we know that we are not only welcome, but we know that he wants to see us there at his throne. How can we not worship him? How can we not worship him? For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. We have the picture this morning of the bridegroom and the bride. Now we have the picture of the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd loves his sheep. Chapter 10 of John. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. The hireling does not lay down his life. He runs when the wolf comes. But Jesus, our shepherd, lays his life down for us and cares for us and takes care of us. And if you do any studying whatsoever on sheep, I've talked to people who've owned sheep. Sheep are not the brightest creatures on the planet. And I think that a lot of people, if they really thought their way through this and how sheep behave and how sheep just don't know, sheep don't know anything. God's comparing us to sheep. You'd be kind of offended. We think, oh yeah, we're the sheep, you know, and Jesus is a shepherd. Sheep are cute. So that's why we're called sheep. We all come together in this little herd. So we're sheep. Yeah. If you don't watch a sheep around the water trough, they'll put their face in it to drink. And if they get too far in there, they're too dumb to pull it back out and they'll drown in their water trough. Got to watch the sheep all the time. My buddy Daniel McClanahan, who went home to be with the Lord, what, last year? The year? Gosh. He said he had sheep. He says it was amazing. My favorite story about the sheep is that the sheep would go get caught in a corner of the pen. There's a little gate right there, and a sheep will accidentally get himself caught right there. And he doesn't know to back up. And he's going, meh, 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 I'm caught. And so you get a sheepdog out there, try to scare him out of the corner. Sheep won't move. Now the sheep is petrified. He's just petrified, scared to death, and the dog is going rah, 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 and nipping at the sheep, and there's wool flying everywhere. And the sheep is too dumb to back up or to turn around. Sheep are funny. They'll jump over imaginary objects. If they see one sheep jump over something that wasn't there, the next sheep will go, oh, there. Oh, I don't want that to get me. And I think about all the imaginary objects you and I jump over all the time. Things that stumble us that have no power, but we give them power. It's just amazing. Just all the similarities of just how we think and how we're followers and how... But what's so awesome is that the Lord knows that. He watches us. He sees us. He loves us. He cares for us. And he knows that if he doesn't care for us, we're going to be dead. And he is the one who holds us together. I've read that sheep cannot survive without a shepherd. They cannot survive on their own. Nor can we. We need the Lord. And so he calls us by name. He knows each one of us. And we hear his voice. We know his voice. Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. This is weird because we're just talking about how great God is and we should be worshiping him. But the psalmist brings us to the other side of this. And the fact of the God being so amazing and so awesome, so loving, taking care of us in every way. And it would only make sense to obey his commands, to come before him in singing and thanksgiving and worshiping and bowing down. He's saying that, but the alternative is something that so many have chosen. So here, you know, I hope we're all here to worship the Lord, but if not, understand that God says this to you, do not harden your hearts. as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. Talking about chapter 17 of Exodus, the bitter waters, and when God gave them water out of the rock, but they complained and complained and complained. And so they called it the Meribah and Massa, which is, well, to complain. And they continued in that 40 years in the wilderness to give God a hard time, basically. Check it out, verse 9. Though they saw my work. Let me read the rest of this, then I'm going to get to the point. Then we're going to sing. Boy, we're going to sing tonight. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said it is the people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This is God talking about that generation of Israel that we're learning about on Wednesday nights. As God is going to bring them out into the wilderness, which would have been 2 years there after building the tabernacle and such. Then they were going to go into the promised land. But they didn't believe God. And they kept arguing. They kept fighting. They kept complaining. They didn't believe God. This is all about unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3 kind of wraps this one up really nicely as the writer of Hebrews quotes all of this and he says, why didn't they enter his rest? Why didn't they get to go into the promised land, that generation? Well, because they didn't believe, because of unbelief. Unbelief is a really weird thing. I've often thought, well, you know, belief has got to be some sort of a miracle that comes from God that hits us in the heart and now we believe and then we're saved. But when you think of what unbelief is made of, it makes complete sense why God's wrath rests on those who live in unbelief. If I tell you that I don't believe you, in all reality, that is a nice way of saying you are a liar. You're a liar. Somebody says, hey, you know what? Come to my house. I'll give you a guitar. And if you don't go to the house and get the guitar, obviously you don't believe. But also you say, no, I don't believe you. And so you miss out on the guitar, right? And I would think that, well, okay, so you didn't believe me, you missed out on the guitar. But as the guy giving away the guitar, it's like, wow, you missed out on the guitar, but you're calling me a liar too. And it is a sad, it's a real sad thing to consider the fact that people trust their own policies before they trust God. When their own policies are what got them in the mess they're in now. And God says, as the proverb says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Our own understanding is our old policies, and God gives us a new policy, some new ways to think, but we don't trust God, we don't believe Him, and yet still we cry out to God on a regular basis, but we don't do what He says. Why? Because we don't believe Him. These people who walked, wandered through the wilderness, they knew God was there. Look at this. Fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. They went through the Red Sea. They saw water gushing out of a rock. They got food on the ground every morning. And there was a pillar, cloud by day, and fire by night that moved. And they would pick up and follow that. And then they would say to Moses, "How dare you bring us out here? You're treating us horribly." No, God is giving you manna. God is giving you water. God is leading you and guiding you. And it came to the place where they came up right at the in Kadesh Barnea, where they were right there on the southern edge of the promised land in chapter 13 of Numbers, when they said, "Let's send spies to see if the land is good," calling God a liar. "We're going to test God to see if he's telling us the truth." And they went in there and they came back and they said, "No, we can't do it. God lied to us." Oh, they didn't say God lied to us. They said, "We can't do it. We're going back." Though they saw everything God had done, they didn't believe God. And so God was grieved with that generation, brokenhearted, because their hearts went astray. It makes sense. It makes perfect sense that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be with him forever, but those who do not believe, it's not just because they just don't get it. It's the fact they just don't want to get it. They will not believe. And as a bus comes by and you want to get somewhere, you want to go to Los Angeles, and the bus says Los Angeles on it, you get on the bus. If you don't believe the bus is going to Los Angeles, you won't get on it, obviously, right? And as you don't get on the bus goes to Los Angeles, and then you're sitting there complaining because the bus never picked you up. And such is the case with unbelievers. And then I started thinking about my own disobedience. We are born again believers in Christ. I'm just going to believe that about everybody in this room. We are born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, as I said this morning, there are pockets of our heart that are absolutely disobedient. And the reason that you and I are disobedient is because we don't believe him in that area. We don't trust him in that area of our lives. We are blessed to serve a patient God. But if we live our lives in unbelief, we're never going to see the rest of God. We're never going to experience that rest. And I'm talking about, now let's talk about, you can look at this in two different ways. Obviously, the unbeliever is never going to see glory. But what about those of us who do believe? We have prayed, we're walking with the Lord, but we're just struggling here and struggling there. I'm telling you, we'll never see God's rest in our own hearts because we don't believe him in this area. We don't believe him in that area. We don't believe him in this area. And what happens? We're the ones that suffer. And God grieves. God grieves for us. It's like, oh, I wish you could see what you were doing to yourself. I wish you could just see. You and I have been given the Holy Spirit of God. We've been given evidence everywhere of God's glory. And so unbelief is really out of the question. Even just thinking Hebrews 1:6, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so with this, maybe tonight as we are thanking the Lord, worshiping him, giving him the glory and the honor he deserves while we sing with our mouths, that maybe we would ask the Lord to speak to us in areas of unbelief. It could be something so simple. It'll be something different for everybody, I'm sure. But that we would go before God and say, "All right, Lord, you know where I'm not believing you, where I'm still relying on my own policies. I'm still relying on the world's ways. I'm still thinking that, you know, the media is a little smarter than you with this one, Lord. I'm thinking I'm a little smarter than you on this one. Boy, that's another icky thing about unbelief, isn't it? That says, I think I know better than you do, God. I know you created the heavens and the earth. I know you made everybody, little molecules, stuck them together and made people out of them who think and everything. I know you've done all of that. But there's some things I just don't think you understand. It's like Peter continually counseling Jesus. It's just foolish. So tonight, consider that Jesus is above all. He is above all. Consider, he knows everything. He's given us his word. And consider what a life of belief would do. And what he desires to do with each of us and with his church. Father, thank you for your word. And I want to thank you for the miracle of salvation. You are the rock of our salvation. We come to you tonight and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you condescended to us, that you stooped down from heaven to meet with us, to touch our hearts, to change us, to recreate us. And Lord, you deserve all the honor, all the attention, all the glory and praise. And Lord, we want to thank you that you know that we are a vapor. We're just dust. We thank you for that. Because, Lord, we do fail. We don't get it sometimes. We're like sheep. But I pray that you would help us to look forward to that day when we see you face to face, when the race is over, and we see you in all your glory, and we are there living more than we ever have, as you intended. Oh God, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.